All right, church, two things. One, you're going to have to bear with me this morning if I cough. That's just where I'm at today, all right? Second is open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be there today, 21, verse 18 through 22. Man, was that amazing worship or what? Like, I just, there are just moments like when the whole thing comes together that you realize, like, man, we are tremendously blessed as a church to have such a talented team that's committed to praising Jesus. And what a unique thing, right, that God gifts people like that to bring us into worship, those of us who don't have that gifted ability like myself. So worship team, thank you so much for doing an excellent job of preparing our hearts to hear and receive the word of God. I mean that with all my heart. Thank you. Thank you. So there are just some things in life that are essential. A good worship team is one of them, right? I'll tell you a time when I realized what was essential in life. I'd had a super difficult semester. I was probably 2 or 3 years into a master's degree at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I was, in a good Southern way of saying it, worn slap out. I was tired. I was working full-time. I was studying full-time. I was married, and I had a baby girl that just came into the world, a 3-year-old son. Like, I just needed a break. And so I told my buddy, John McNeely, God bless his heart, I was like, John, we need to go fishing. Are there any in the room, like, when you just need to calm down, you just need to go fishing? There's a couple. All right, I'll be the only one in my church that likes to go fishing. Well, John and I decide we're going to go to Broken Bow, Oklahoma. I don't know if you've ever been to Oklahoma. I have once, and it did not go well. I would not recommend vacationing there or going there. If you're from Oklahoma, I apologize. But we went to Broken Bow, Oklahoma. We had a 4-day kayaking trip planned down the Lower Mountain Fork River, just below the dam, filled with crappie and smallmouth and trout, rainbow brook, you name it. Like, it was going to be 3 days of nothing but fishing. And I was so excited to go. Like, all semester I'd worked my butt off. And now it's time to kick back, relax, fish, and then sit by a campfire in the evening. But not 3 or 4. Is any of it, like, just pause for a second. Not just like calm your heart. Like, just hearing that, you're like, oh, that sounds amazing. Well, that's where we were until about 3 hours into the trip. I realized that when you go and fish somewhere new, you ought to do your research well, because there's this thing that they did every day there on the Lower Mountain Fork River, and that was to release the dam. And when they release the dam, the water levels rise rapidly, and the river moves fast. And I'm going to sit on top of kayak fishing some rocks with no life jacket on and everything I own in this kayak. And before I realize it, no lie, I am pinned up against a tree that has fallen across the river sideways, and being broadside in a kayak in a river is a no-no. The water rolls over, turns the kayak. Everything I have is either floating down the river or sitting on bottom of the river. And I'm in like a fight for my life. I get everything that I could possibly get within reach, and there's a handful of things that I have that's in floaty bags, and I get my kayak. I'm holding on to that, but guess what? I lost my paddle. 4 hours into a 4-day fishing trip, I no longer have a paddle. I don't know if you've ever gone kayaking, but a paddle is essential for a successful kayaking trip, and I'd lost it. Like, I don't know what it is essential for you in your life. I talked to my wife this week. I said, babe, what is absolutely essential? You know what she said? She said, soap and cleaners. She's like, I got to know I'm clean, and the things I put on my body and my kids are clean and smell clean. What is essential in your life? For her, it's soap and cleaners. Like, you think, like, we're in the middle of March Madness right now. I know this is silly, but I want us to think about this. Like, a basketball is absolutely essential to the game of basketball. You can't play it without the ball, right? It's essential. Now, what about, like, we have our fancy cars. Keys, absolutely essential to using a car. Like, I'm looking at you. Yep, you're going to need keys to operate the car that you're getting your driver's license for presently. You ever been like, oh, yeah, congrats. He got his driver's license. But you ever walk downstairs, you go to your driveway, jump into your car, and go, I don't have my keys. You got to jump out of your car and run back in. There are just some things that are absolutely essential in life. Now, when it comes to prayer, faith in Jesus is absolutely essential for an effective prayer life. I owe you guys an apology. In a lot of ways, this sermon ought to have been the first sermon in our prayer series. We've been in prayer for 3 weeks now, and I'm finally getting to Jesus. Shame on me. It ought to have been the first sermon. Jesus is absolutely essential for effective prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, church, this is what we encounter. Maybe that truth is on the screen. The guys in the back, they'll hit it for you. So this is where we find ourselves today, is we find ourselves in a very unique, memorable day in Jesus' life in Matthew 21. See, Jesus has just went, Jesus has just gone to the temple. We're going to see what Jesus did when he's there. And he leaves the temple early the next morning. Jesus, like most of us, like breakfast is essential to my diet and my daily life. Jesus wakes up in the morning, he's hungry. And so he goes to what is a fig tree, what Matthew says is a lone fig tree. There's this one fig tree that Jesus looks at and he says, hey, maybe I can find some food on this fig tree. And he goes to this fig tree, and to Jesus' surprise, there's no figs there. And so Jesus does what would later amaze and astonish his disciples. He looks at the fig tree and he says, may you never bear fruit ever again. And he goes about his day. The disciples obviously hadn't forgotten what he did, because the very next day, as they're passing the fig tree again on the way to the temple, to their amazement, the fig tree, not only is it dried and withered, like it is completely dead. Within a 24-hour period of time, this fig tree has not only listened to Jesus' words, but it has completely dried up and died. And the disciples are amazed, as would I be. Like, we got to try hard as people to approach familiar texts with a sense of wonder. Like, Jesus cursed a tree, it listened, and it died. And his disciples are sitting there, they're going, Jesus, what in the world just happened? And Jesus looks at them and he says, if you have faith, if you have faith, and do not doubt, not only will you do things like this, but you will do greater things than this, Jesus says. You could say, now let's orient ourselves really quick, to this mountain. They're standing at the foot of Mount Zion where the temple of God would have been. Like, they're on their way to the temple. Like, the place, the apex of Israel's worship. They're on their way there to meet with God. And Jesus says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be lifted up, moved, cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. If you do not doubt, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have it, and it will be yours. And so Jesus begins to talk about the essentials of faith. So look with me. What we're going to do here in the next couple of moments is I want to explain some things in the story, because if you're anything like me, you're going, all right, what does a fig tree have to do with me? What does a temple have to do with the fig tree? And why are the disciples all been out of shape about it? Like, what happened between Jesus and the fig tree? Is that kind of confusing? Like, what's the fig tree all about? Well, look at verse 18. Early in the morning, it says, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a long fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem as what I would call like a cleansing Messiah. He is a purifying Messiah. If you look just in verses 12 through 13, Jesus' first trip to the temple leaves him frustrated and angry. He's discouraged because when he gets to the temple, the place that's the center of worship, he finds it filled with sin and rebellion and greed, not worship and prayer. And Jesus goes in, he cleans out the temple. He clears out the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. And he says, the temple, my Father's house ought to be a house of prayer. Jesus is cleaning the temple out. And then just look with me really quickly, fast forward through the story, which we're not going to get there today, and look at verses 23 through 45. The story ends. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to people producing fruit. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this, they knew he was talking about them. So Jesus shows up at the temple, and he finds sinners exploiting each other, and he finds religious leaders filled with sin and unbelief. And tucked right in the middle of this is this fig tree. Jesus is hungry. He walks up to this fig tree, but this fig tree provides an object lesson for Jesus and his disciples. He's going to teach them a lesson about fruit and who produces fruit and why fruit is a necessary thing in the life of a believer. Jesus looks at this fig tree and he's expecting fruit, but he finds none. Like, Jesus, did Jesus make a mistake? Gospel of Mark helps us out, church, because this is what Mark tells us. Mark tells us that fig trees had two harvests. They had an early harvest and they had a late harvest. The early harvest would produce figs that were smaller, maybe a little bit more bitter, not quite as enjoyable, but they were an indication that bigger and sweeter fruit was coming. Jesus was hitting the fig tree on the early side of things, and he gets there and there's no figs. And so what Jesus knows, if there's no early figs, come on, church, what's not going to happen? There's no late figs. And if there's no late figs, something's wrong with the tree. It's barren. It's unfruitful. It's not producing fruit. And Jesus uses this moment to direct the disciples' attention to the temple and say, listen to me. This thing and these people aren't producing fruit. They're not producing the fruit of belief and faith. And so Jesus says, may you never produce fruit again. What Jesus is doing, he's trying to help his disciples see, he's about to do something. Jesus is about to replace that temple. He's about to replace where the disciples and all of Israel are putting their faith in. And so Jesus says, may you never produce fruit again. I love this. This is his authoritative and definitive word. I say authoritative because the tree listened. Jesus had authority, right? Remember the calming of the storm? Jesus' disciples realized all the time Jesus had authority over the wind, the waves. Jesus had authority over demons. And now Jesus has authority over fig trees. It was his authoritative word and definitive word. The reason I say definitive word is, if you guys would for a moment, is the tree died. Its life was over. It came to an end. And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to help his disciples and us see that by his authority, he's going to do away with something that hasn't produced fruit. And the work that he's going to do is going to be final, definitive, lasting, never to be replaced by anything or anyone. And so, Jesus, let's look at John chapter 2 real quick. Maybe that'll help us. Jesus often talked about himself as being a temple. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says of his own body, he says, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. So Jesus, what's going to do away with that temple that Israel and the disciples have been hoping in for so long is Jesus' own death and resurrection. Look with me back at the story really quick. Where am I at? Oh, verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed how the fig tree had withered so quickly. This was immediate. It was sudden. And so what Jesus is trying to point out, church, is that his death and resurrection is going to immediately, and it is going to suddenly replace the way Israel and all of the disciples have been hoping in God. It's no longer going to be through this temple. It's going to be through Jesus. And so we get then to verse 21. Jesus answered them and said, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done for you. What Jesus is trying to help his disciples see is that faith moves impossible obstacles. And what has been impossible for Israel and his and Jesus' disciples up at this point is to produce everlasting fruit. The temple and all of the sacrifices and all of the things that they had been hoping in had not produced in them what God wanted for them. There needed to be something different. And Jesus is saying faith is the thing that moves the obstacles. So verse 22, he says, and if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So here's the deal. What is taking place of the temple? It's faith. Belief is taking place of the temple. All right, you guys, let's transition. So I want to help orient you in the story. All right, Jesus finds unfruitful people and says, I'm replacing this thing with my death and resurrection and following this immediate work of God. It's requiring something different of you, not temple worship, but Christ worship. And so here are two things that we encounter. First and foremost, church, one of the things that Jesus is trying to tell us is, see, the first point here is that life outside of Christ is barren. Is that right? Yeah, barren and condemned or judged. Life outside of Jesus is a barren life. See, Jesus is trying to help us today see something very important. And that is that religious things like church, like prayer, good things, giving and serving, all of these things that we look at as being religious activity, although they are good things, these things done without faith in Jesus is a barren life. It's a fruitful life, a fruitless life. So here's what I want us to see. One of the reasons, like, let's just talk about what I want to make very clear. Like, we're talking about religious works apart from Christ here, okay? So we're talking about what Jesus wants us to see is religious works apart from Jesus is a broken life. It's broken. The fig tree wasn't producing fruit. The person apart from Christ doesn't produce fruit. And here's the interesting thing about religious activity is religious activity can be very alluring and deceptive, right? Because what you do is you look at the good things you do, like, man, I go to church, like I'm a part of group, I give sacrificially, I serve faithfully. We start to measure ourselves according to our behavior, not faith in Jesus. And we think, you know, as long as I'm doing these good things. Religious activity apart from faith is broken, but it is barren. And here's why it's barren is because it doesn't deal with the heart. It doesn't deal with the heart. That was the whole problem with the temple, guys. Is God had provided through the temple a sacrificial system where priests could represent people, offer animal sacrifices for their sins, and their sins would be covered. And while those animal sacrifices covered their sins, it did nothing with their heart. Their heart couldn't be reformed. It couldn't be changed. And so religious practices, apart from faith in Jesus, not only is a broken life, it's a barren life, it's also a judged life, a condemned life. Because this is what we know. Jesus curses the tree. The same curse remains on all of us who would say, apart from God, I'm accepted. See, I think we all know. Let me share a quick story with you. It was a couple years ago that I don't remember what I was doing. Probably coming home. I think my wife was with me and my kids. Coming home at the end of the day, and I find a friend of mine in my driveway, kind of between my driveway and his, and he's in tears. I get out of the car and I'm like, man, what's going on? And he's like, the first words out of his mouth is like, she's leaving me. She's leaving me. Who's leaving you? My wife, she's leaving me. Things had not been going well in the home. And his wife had packed her bags and she had left. My friend was hurting. And so I did what I think any faithful Christ follower would do. And that is I began to point him to Jesus because he didn't know Christ. And so I began to share the gospel with him. And I began to encourage him through the word of God. I would write on note cards and leave them on his car in the morning. And he would find them. And he would find me 2 days later and said, man, I've memorized this passage. And like, I'm praying this thing. And like, I just see my friend. Like, it looks like, man, he's open to the gospel. He's reading the word. He's memorizing scripture. He's talking about praying. I'm praying for him that he would come to faith. But no matter, despite my efforts, my brother was not ever interested in giving his life to Jesus, only just doing these things that I was giving him. Like, yeah, I'll memorize the Bible. I'll read the Bible. I'll talk about God, because here's why. Here's what I really think was going on in his life, is he was hurting, and he was looking for something to help him. He wanted his wife back, and he thought God might be the way to do it, but it never happened. And here's what happened to my friend is as the pain of the loss of his wife began to subside, his pursuit of God went as well. And here we are, a couple years later, despite my friend's activities, doing good things, praying, reading, memorizing scripture, talking about the Bible, he's the same person as he was then. All of these good things that he did nothing to transform the heart within this man. And why? Because faith in Christ is necessary to change our hearts. It's necessary. And my brother never gave his life to Christ, which didn't result in his heart being changed. He's the same person he is today than he was then. And I think we all know this. Like, we know that religion does not reform our hearts. Like, we live in one of the most religious cities in the nation. And if we're being honest, and we let's just do like an assessment of Pittsburgh. Let's be honest for a moment. Religious people can be some of the most corrupt people, the most abusive, the most secretive. And I ask you, how is that so? How is it that some of the most religious people can do some of the most unimaginable things? It's because religion, apart from Christ, does not reform the heart. It just disguises it. And so for us today, like let's just quick, honest assessment of our lives. You're here today and you're like, no, I don't have faith in Christ, but I do religious things. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart any different today than it was 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? The point that I'm trying to get at, church, is Jesus wants us to see through this barren fig tree that life outside of Christ is barren, it's condemned, it's fruitless. But Jesus provides a different way. Look with me, church, verses 21 through 22. Jesus wants us to see this second point. Life outside of Christ is barren and condemned, but life in Christ is fruitful and powerful. Life in Christ is fruitful and powerful. Let me orient myself really quick. Prayers of faith unlock the impossible. Prayers of faith unlock the impossible. Jesus says, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do things like this, like curse the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be lifted up and it will be done for you. If you believe, whatever you ask for, it is yours. Jesus talking about prayer, and he's talking about the necessity of faith unlocking the power of God. Faith brings the impossible within reach. Let's look for a moment, like three of my favorite stories really quickly in Matthew that illustrate this. If you're taking notes, I don't think it's going to be on the screen. I do apologize. Matthew 8, verse 10, Matthew 9, verse 22, and Matthew 9, verse 29. We encounter three amazing stories that illustrate the power of faith in asking, faith in prayer. So take the centurion. You guys familiar with the centurion? Jesus meets this centurion. He is a man like Jesus who has authority. He has a sick servant at home, a servant that he loves deeply. The centurion knows Jesus also is a man of authority, and that if Jesus would just say it, that this servant would be healed. And so the centurion encounters Christ. He says, I too am a man of authority, just like you. He understands who Jesus is. And he says, if you just say the words, it will be done. And Jesus looks at this centurion and he says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And in a moment, this centurion's servant is healed because of this man's faith. Then there's the woman with the bleeding disorder. You guys familiar with her? This lady, for all we know, has been bleeding her entire life. She's tried everything within her power to resolve this issue. Nothing works. And one day she hears Jesus is in town. And she says, if I could just get near Jesus, if I could just be near him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just touch his clothing, that I could be made well. And she does. In this huge crowd, she sneaks up to Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels power leave his body. Who touched me? I did, Lord. Your faith has made you well, he tells her. Your faith has made you well. It's the second person. They believed Jesus could do something. They went to him. He did it. And then the third person is a blind man. This blind man, Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want you to help me see. Jesus goes, do you believe I can do that? He says, I do. He says, let it be done according to your faith. If you look throughout Matthew, just do a quick study on faith, you will not find it used anywhere outside of God's power working to do something that someone is asking them to do. Every time. And so what I want us to see, church, is that this important truth is that when that faith brings the kingdom power of God in contact with us. Faith unlocks this power of God. But faith in what? Is a great question. Jesus says, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt. See, we got to go back to the fig tree discussion real quick, and I promise we'll move on. Faith in who? Faith in what? Jesus is replacing Israel's form of worship. He is taking the place of the temple. That is no longer how people have access to God. It's no longer how their sins are atoned for. Not through animal sacrifices, but through Jesus. And so what we see, church, is just one of the things, like when Jesus curses this fig tree, here's one of the unique things about Jesus. Jesus curses the fig tree for Israel's fruitlessness, but then later on the cross, Jesus becomes our curse. He takes the curse on himself. The punishment and penalty that was due for our sins, Jesus took in his own body. And do you know what happens is after the cross, when he rose from the grave, right? It allows us through his resurrection to have a new heart and a new life. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And so the thing that was incapable of being done through the temple, which is connecting with God and experiencing God's kingdom power, now becomes possible through Jesus. By faith, our sins are forgiven. Our hearts made new. We're filled with the Spirit. So Jesus becomes the curse for us. And then I love this. Jesus says, by faith, if you do not doubt, you will tell this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. See, here's the thing, is if we take that out of context, what we think Jesus is telling us to do is just walk out into the world with faith and just move big, impossible things. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is trying to help us see that there are big impossible things between us and God. There is sin. There is rebellion. There is unrepentance. There is idolatry. There is secret hidden sin. You name it. We are filled with immovable objects that Jesus says, if you would just have faith, that thing you think is keeping you from God moved in an instant. I don't know if that fires you up. That fires me up. I could take a whiteboard up here and list out all of the numerous things that keep me from God. And Jesus says, if you would just have faith, if you would believe in me, then the very thing that you think is separating you from God, that you cannot get over or get around, Jesus says, I'll move it immediately. Immediately. I love it. Jesus, if there's anything, church, hear me. I've said a lot this morning, and some of it might have bored you to death. Some of it might have fired you up. Some of it might have been insightful. But if you have heard anything I have said this morning, listen to me on this. Is there is nothing that can stand between you and God when you place your faith in an all-sufficient Savior named Jesus. There's nothing. There's nothing. Verse 22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for. See, we talked about this week one, we talked about this. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. How does God become our Father? By faith in Christ. It's where we should have started. By faith in Jesus. So what Jesus is trying to help us see, church, is that it is our faith in Jesus that connects us to an all-powerful God. And why is that so very important? Let's look at just a couple quick things. Why is that so very important? I need more water. My son goes to this super cool gym, let me think about this. My son goes to this really cool gym. It's one of the most amazing places that I've been to. He plays basketball every Monday night from 7 to 8 o'clock. I'll take him 1 week, my wife will take him the next week, and we'll flip-flop. Thank you so much, Hannah. We will flip-flop. And here's what happens is when, like, I'm kind of a fitness enthusiast. Like, I like to work out, and any chance I get, I'm going to work out. And so I'm at this gym, and this gym has, like, football fields. It has, like, indoor baseball mounds. It has functional fitness areas, strength and conditioning, powerlifting, tennis courts, basketball courts, you name it. This place is massive. There are people everywhere. And you know what? I'm there for an hour. I'm like, man, I can get a lot in an hour. And so I'll just hit up the gym, like, while Samuel's playing basketball. And then if I'm not, Erin will go like, hey, I'm going to walk on the treadmill when she takes him. And so we like do our thing while we're there, while Samuel's doing his basketball practice. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I got this kind email from the administrators of this wonderful gym going, hey, if you want to use the gym and experience all the wonderful benefits that we have to offer, it requires a membership. We can give you information on a membership if you would like, or you could get a day pass. I know that, like, I'm just in there for an hour, right? I know you're thinking less of me right now, like, I can't believe you use a gym that you're not a member of. But the email was super insightful because this is what they were saying, is if you want the benefits of this facility, you've got to be a member. You got to be a member. And what I want to tell you guys this morning, church, is that if you want the benefits of prayer, you've got to have faith. You've got to be connected to Christ. You have to be. Because here's the reality. Look, here's one of the issues that we have today. When Kobe died, it reminded me of this. All of a sudden, everybody in the world's praying. Everybody's praying. There are people who hadn't prayed in 15 years praying. Praying for you, brother. Praying for you. I can remember where I was about 10 years ago pulling into the driveway of my apartment complex when I heard John Piper say, and I know this is going to offend some of you. It offended me then, but here's the reality about truth. This truth unsettles us when it is God's truth. John Piper said, the only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever is one of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. See, if you're here today and you don't have faith in Jesus, as unsettling as it may sound to you, God's not listening. As hard as it is for me to say, if he does, it is an act of his grace and mercy. Jesus says here in this story, if you have faith, faith is a necessity to having prayer answered. John chapter 9, verse 31, it'll be on the screen. This is This is what God's word says. We know that God does not listen to sinners. I hear my wife, I talked to her about this week. Guys, you got to understand, like us pastors, we bounce things off our wives. I'm like, Aaron, like, what do you think about this verse? I mean, I'm not asking her what it means. I know what it means. God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. This is what he's saying. God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrepentant, the hard-hearted. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So here's my point, church, is we need to understand that if we remain in our unbelief and our hearts hardened toward God, what we experience from God is not his compassion and kindness, his severity and wrath. God's power is not going to work toward our benefit. And so I want to encourage you here today, like if you're someone here today and you do not have faith in Christ and you have been praying and want your prayers answered, the very first step for you is not to just keep praying about the thing you're praying for, but to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is necessary for answered prayer. And then, this is for my believing brothers and sisters here today. Jesus says, if you have faith, then do not doubt. All week I've been wrestling with this. All week. Because on one hand, here's the deal, church, is I want to believe, and I believe it is true, that there are times that God does answer my prayers despite or in spite of my own unbelief. God is a gracious and merciful God. Now, I'm talking about believers in Christ, because I don't want you to think like, oh, wait, you're just contradicting yourself. You're talking about he doesn't answer the prayers of unbelievers, but now all of a sudden he does. I'm talking about us in Christ. We're here in Christ today. There is a reality that we have doubts in our hearts. There are times that we ask God to do things and we're not quite sure, can he do this thing that I'm asking him to do? All week I've been wrestling with this. Jesus says for us who are in Christ, if we have faith and do not doubt, there is a relationship between our answered prayers and our faith in God. Faith is a necessity to answered prayer. And there may be times that our prayers go unanswered because of our unbelief in God's ability to do the thing that we're asking him to do. Which is why I think, like, when Jesus follows this up, church, look with me really quick. He says, you can tell this mountain be lifted up, thrown into the sea, and it will be done for you. Jesus, in this moment, is making a promise to us. We don't have the power to lift mountains. God has the power to lift mountains. God has the power to do the impossible. So for us, then, we ought to see this as a promise and know that when we come to God in prayer, there is not anything that we can ask God to do that he is incapable of doing. So think about it for a moment. If you doubt God is able, then guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray. You're not going to pray. This may be such a silly illustration, but just this week, I saw a strongman competition, and I started thinking about strongmen and the crazy things that they can do. And I was like, lift boulders and throw kegs over tall things and pull airplanes by their teeth. Like, it's pretty wild stuff. None of which I can do, if you've ever wondered. But I was thinking to myself, like, about prayer. Like, you go to let's just say for a moment, you want a car moved. Like, you want to push a car. Here's what you don't do. You don't invite an 8-year-old to do it. Right? Your faith is misplaced. No matter how hard you believe, that thing ain't going to move. But you invite a strong man to the situation, he'll move the car with his teeth. He'll grab onto a strap and pull that thing and just back up with it. Your faith is rightly placed. And I think what Jesus is trying to point us at is this truth. That God is able to do whatever we ask God to do. So then as Christians, we have to fight really hard to pray without unbelief. And then the last thing I want to share is one of the reasons that our prayers are ineffective is because we use prayer for selfish reasons. Prayer for selfish reasons. See, there is a movement these days called the Word Faith Movement. And what the teaching is that you have the ability through your words to create things in your life. And that's the privilege of being a child of God, is what they say. Just as God spoke things into existence, you can speak things into existence. So whatever you want, be it a raise, be it a house, be it, you name it. Just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Let's just look really quickly at what Jesus says here. Pay very close attention to his words. He says, if you have faith, then do not doubt. And say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done for you. Right here, verse 22. And if you believe, you will receive, listen, whatever you ask for. Do you know what asking implies? Asking implies need. Asking implies help. So here's what Jesus, if we're reading super fast, we don't see, is Jesus isn't saying that you and I are all powerful. Jesus is saying God is all powerful. And that through faith, we have access to an all powerful God. That faith doesn't enable us and our words to speak things into existence. Faith gives us access to an all-powerful God. So, church, I want to end with this. Faith is essential for effective prayer. Like I said, in a lot of ways, I probably should have started here 3 weeks ago. I don't ever want to assume that the people that I am talking to have faith in Jesus. That would not be the heart of a good shepherd, I don't think. And so if you're here today, I want you to remember Jesus' words. If you're here today and you do not have faith and you have not believed in Christ, I want you to know that Jesus says, if you believe, whatever obstacle you think stands between you and God, it will be moved. But there is also in that a warning. Because Jesus says God is able, he is all powerful. And so here's the reality, if we're here today and we remain in our unbelief, then we remain on the wrong side of God's all power, where God's power isn't working for our favor. And so if you're here today and you don't have faith in Christ, I want to call you to repentance and faith in him. Where you are right now in your seat, like that's an opportunity for you to repent of your sins and follow Christ. But then for those of us who are in the room today and we are followers of Jesus, we have this good news that Jesus has removed every obstacle that stands between us and God. And we can, I think, as Paul says, I love this passage in Romans 8. This is what Paul says. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So one of the unique things about faith and why it is so essential in prayer is because it creates an eternal, inseparable bond between us and God that cannot ever be broken. For the rest of our life and all of eternity, God in his all power is working for our favor. And we have this hope that whatever we ask for, God will do. And he is able to do. Let's pray, church. Father, I am greatly encouraged that your spirit is at work in this world, in this room, in our lives. God, revealing sin, pointing out hope, encouraging hearts, providing insight and understanding. God, what a unique thing to be able to teach your living word and to have your living spirit at work alongside of me. Father, I entrust myself along with every person in this room into your sovereign hands. I ask that you, God, would bring about your perfect will. God, there are things here today that we in Christ are praying for. God, we have things that we need moved. We have immovable objects standing in our way. Father, I pray that you would resolve those. God, whether that's a son or a daughter that a mother or father has been praying to come to faith. God, whether that is an illness, whether it is spiritual depression, whatever it may be, God, whatever is afflicting your saints today, the thing that they are praying for, God, I pray that you would answer that prayer today. That has been my prayer throughout this entire series, God, that as we would learn how to pray, you would answer prayer, and that it would teach us once again to pray. Father, I pray that we would be a church that would see many come to faith in Christ. God, through our testimony, through our sending of Pursuit Church in Shaler Township, God, through our work in this community, Lord, would we see many come to faith? Would we, like the disciples, stand back and be amazed at the work that you're doing? God, we entrust the last moments of today's service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.